I speak of you muchly with great love to other people. I really appreciate you guys really loved on me quite well. You're actually getting to know me, which is kind of scary, this thing here. But I send greetings to you in the name of the Lord. One of the things that I'm doing in these days in my life is I'm visiting a lot of churches, and I'm seeing the same thing where the churches are coming back together now. About 50%, some of them are 70%, but I was thinking of watching your worship team. You know what reminded me, Don, of Henry Burt days, the country and western style, and just the originality of the Holy Spirit. We sang about that in worship this morning, that God has given us a new song. In other words, we're not singing the lyrics of the world anymore, we're singing the lyrics of our redemption. And the lyrics of our love for God and our lyrics of the Bible. And he's put a new song within our heart. And I hope that you have that today. If you're still singing the old song, gloom, despair, and agony on me. If you're still singing that because that's about all the world's got to give you. I just want to invite you today that you're not here by accident. But the God of all the universe. I love this scripture. This is my new witness scripture. It says in the Bible that when we talk to people, that we are to tell them that God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. And so when we talk about Jesus Christ, Christ is the anointed one, the one that God sent, he would send to the world to save the world. And the message from God Almighty, the creator of all things to you today, is that Christ, that Jesus, that was when he was on the cross, God himself was on the cross, loving you so much and laying down his life and trading his righteousness for your sin, taking all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your guilt, all of your failures, everything that would cancel out eternal life. Christ took that on the cross and paid the price for that. And it, just to clarify again, it was God in Christ. We sang about that again this morning too, about being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That you as a Christian today, I love your smile, buddy. You as a Christian today are the very habitation of God. God does not live in buildings. He does not live in doctrines. He lives in his people. And what he desires to do is God desires to so fill you. We sang about the glory of God filling the temple and the train of God. In other words, the influence of God, the character of God, the person of God wants to fill your temple, and that there not would not be any area of your personality, any area of your life that he would not touch and influence. And the glory, the character of God would begin to be seen in your life and in my life. What a great invitation. Amen. So let's just take a minute to pray and open our hearts. And, you know, I want you to look at my fist for a minute. The kingdom of God, Jesus said that he gives us the keys. And I want to encourage you today that you have some ideas about God, that you have some things that whenever you're challenged, you just will not open up your fist. You've got the kingdom of God clinched and you got it wrapped up just fine. And I want to encourage you right now to open up your heart and let Jesus begin to add something to you and possibly even take something away from you. And if you feel challenged by some of the things that I say, like it doesn't necessarily agree with what you think, I want you to know I feel God is going to challenge you by the Holy Spirit to examine some things that you think are so precious, but actually they might be holding you back. And just find out if it's in the Word. And if it's in the Word, you need to throw out that key and get the kingdom key. Amen? So Father, right now I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here at this Baptist church right in the middle of Watertown. I want to thank you for the marriages and the grandmas and the grandpas, the moms and dads and the kids. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would open our eyes. You'd open our ears, open our hearts. Right now, anything that the enemy has built within us, Lord, that we cannot receive, I blast it in Jesus' name. I declare it under my feet, Lord, that you could have your way in our lives today. Thank you that we come together. You've commanded us to come together. And we want what you desired for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So since last time I was here, I want to announce I have another grandchild on the way in the oven being cooked at this moment. Amen. He or she will be here in November. That will make 18. So hallelujah. And can you tell I'm excited and a bit proud? It's a great thing. I came from a family of 15, so my grandchildren have just surpassed my own family. Amen. Yesterday we had celebrated our oldest grandson graduated from high school, Aiden. Would you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1? What I'd like to talk to you about today, I think this could be the title of the message, the gift-giving father. The gift-giving father. And if you've walked with the Lord and you're conscious of His presence in your life, you probably have found that God's kingdom is completely upside down compared to this world. I think a great statement that really is true, that the way up in the kingdom is down. So the way up in the world is pride and self-promotion, but the way up in the kingdom is humility and promoting Christ. No longer being self-centered, but being Christ-centered. And so what I've discovered in the kingdom is that a lot of the stuff that God would have me to do that breaks the back of darkness doesn't really compute with my fleshly mentality. We sang about that again this morning. Change me on the inside. Change me on the inside. And so the Bible says that we are changed not by the outside. We are not to be conformed by outside pressures, by Americanism, by money, by materialism, or even our education. That is not supposed to be what really is the core of our change. But when you accept Jesus Christ, He comes on the inside, and then He puts a pressure on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of His Word, and He begins to change you from the inside out. And out of you begins to flow rivers, not just one river, but rivers begin to flow to all the different areas, to family areas, to people that you work with, to the community, to the generation that you live in, that you become the very fountainhead of Christ to the community that you represent. It's quite a call. Amen. It's quite a call. It's so influential that many times you don't even realize how much God is using you in your life. I want to encourage you today, if you are a candidate today for discouragement, in other words, you're discouraged and you don't absolutely see what God is doing in your life, I believe I've been sent here today to tell you that that's a lie. That God is using your life in ways that you don't understand. Even so much as a cup of a cold water can change the destiny of somebody you touch at 1 second in your life. You can change the destiny. And the neat thing is that when God changes that person's destiny, he or she will change the destiny of hundreds and thousands. But God starts it by putting Christ in you and you touching lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first gift I want to talk to you about is the sweet gift called repentance. I've been praying in these days, Lord, I want to receive more of the gift of repentance. And repentance isn't just a feeling bad about yourself. It's not even an emotional fit where you cry and you weep and you feel all broken. But repentance is realizing that you're looking at something that you shouldn't be looking at, and I'm not even talking necessarily sinful, but you're agreeing with certain thoughts and ideas that are not the kingdom of God. So repentance is literally saying, I renounce that way of thinking. I will not think that anymore. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to find out what the Word of God says about that area of my life, and I repent from that. And now I turn towards that. So what that does is it opens up truth to you. Now repentance is also repentance from sin. Because sin is a mentality, it's a thought. You accept certain things. But repentance really is a change of life. If you haven't had a change of life, you haven't really repented. If you're still doing the same things that you did and you're just hoping to cash in the insurance policy that was paid on the cross, I want to tell you that God doesn't want you to be squandering down in that old life. He's come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly, that you'd have it in every area of your life. There's not an area that He will not touch and transform. It's to the glory of God. And so in Mark, which some things that you learn as you pastor and as you are a Christian, Mark is really written by the notes of St. Peter. So when I hear things about Peter and I see things about Christ, that we see the stories of Peter and Christ, Mark is a special book to me of getting the mentality of Peter. But as a young Christian, I remember reading this, and this is how it struck me. It says, the beginning, the Genesis, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. And I'm just going to stop there. In other words, the beginning of anything that's going to change in your life forever is connected to this first statement of repentance. You want change to happen? You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn from certain things and begin to find out what the Word of God says. And sometimes it's a struggle as you turn. But always, the foundation, it says in Hebrews, that the foundation of repentance. How many know that when you build a building, you don't come and get a bulldozer and tear out the foundation? Everything that you build is built on the foundation. So this is something that it's not a one-time trip to the altar. It's not a one-time encounter with God, but it's like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an encounter over and over and over. And sometimes we find ourselves absolutely frustrated and we want to go forward and we don't realize, well, you need to return to the gift of repentance. There might be something that God is putting His finger on and He wants to deal with that before we go further down the road. As it is written in the prophets. You know, I've lost many family members. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I had to bury my oldest brother. He was 78 years old. And my mom and my dad are both in heaven. This is the third brother that I've lost. I have a lot of friends now that are passing away. And I have to be honest with you and just tell you the human side of me. I want to go be with Jesus. I really do. And I do love Jesus, but I have to say that I miss my mom and dad. And there's a connection that I had with my siblings and people that I love that was, I guess you could say, of this world. But and sometimes because we are flesh and bone, it's real. And I've talked to people and they want to go see Jesus, but really they want to go see Aunt Jemima. They want to go see their mom. They want to see their brother again. They want to see their son that they lost. And you know something? I actually think that that's part of what God is. Amen. In other words, God is family. And that kind of connection, any real love relationship and deep commitment that we have to one another, Christ is in that. It's the best of this world. And we see here it says, as it's written in the prophets, this book is a love letter of a dream of the Creator of one day being with you. Again, the prophets spoke over and over. The Bible says that the Old Testament prophets really didn't quite understand what they were talking about. It seemed like something was moving in them that was futuristic. And the Bible tells us that they figured it out, but what it was the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ within them crying out about and declaring about that great family reunion that one day is going to happen and how it broke God's heart when you, His beloved, you brothers and you sisters whom He loves so much you can't even understand the depth of God's love and concern for you today. But He loved you so much that the prophets were constantly saying, this is what the Lord says about this. This is what the Lord says about redemption. This is about what the Lord is saying about the Savior, the Christ coming, that I will redeem you. Fear not, Jacob, I will redeem you. Fear thou not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. I am yours. Over and over. And so we see in the book of Mark, it says, as the prophet said, and we're going to see a picture of a dream. We're going to see a picture of action of God in this next verse. It says, behold, or look. Look at this. I'm going to send my messenger before your face, before the face of Christ. And he's going to prepare the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and those of Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There's one coming after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus shows up. My wife, I pick on her. I call her a dirt Nazi. I'm amazed that I can sweep the way I know how to sweep the living room, and she'll come behind me with the broom and still get another whole dustpan of dirt that I did not see. And I did a pretty good job. I'm a little anal, but not near as much. I call her the dirt Nazi. It's a famous word. But you know, she was raised Mennonite, and she was the only daughter, and so she did a lot of that Cinderella stuff, always working in the house, and she's a tremendous housekeeper and decorator. But when someone's coming over, she even goes above that. She's anticipating about receiving a guest. And because there's honor in her heart, no matter who it is, whether she knows them or not, she begins to mop the floor. She begins to tidy up areas. She makes sure the refrigerator is correct. And she's crazy. When we have home group, she just puts out this elaborate spread. And I told her, hon, you don't have to feed the whole church. You don't have to have so much. But I realized that I'm actually stifling the gift of God in her, because she has the gift of hospitality and she just wants to bless people. But all of that is Christ in her. And what is this prophecy saying? Before Christ comes in your life, there will be a messenger. Before God takes a deeper step into your life, the messenger will come. And what is he going to say? He's going to say, a guest is coming. There's a new encounter coming. There's a presence coming. There's a deeper relationship with God coming. Prepare. Get ready. You know, there's been times in my life where I have been actively repenting, and my active repenting is being kind to people, being a little bit more attentive to what they're saying. It's possibly being a better employee. It's maybe not going 75 miles down the road. It's starting to, in other words, I'm adjusting all of these things because I'm preparing a way. I'm preparing a way for the Lord to come in my life. It's not by works. God's not going to be brown-nosed to move in your life, but He watches you. He sees how you are in private and in public. He knows your thoughts. And when your thoughts, oh Lord, when you're crying out within you and nobody hears it except for Him, oh Lord, I want you in my life. I'm afraid that maybe as Christians, because we have a real bad habit of becoming very used to the presence of God. That's why the Word of God is filled with remembrances. Remember what I did. Remember that my body and blood was shed for you. Remember the testimonies of God. And we see in the Word of God that when people forget the faithfulness of God in their life, they can't go to war. They lose sight of the mission. Amen. So God is working in our life to bring this gift of repentance at this time. There's coming a new move of God. There's always been times of refreshing. I've seen two or three of them in my life, but I believe there's a time coming, and we always think it's going to be the last one. But I'm asking, are you preparing the way of the Lord? Are you just running on cruise control? Have you slowed down? There's another indication of how God wants to move in all the busyness that's going on right now, to constantly take all of our thought and all of our time so we have no time to be quiet. What does repentance look like? In this picture, I can remember, I've heard sermons and making fun of John the Baptist. This crazy, wide-eyed guy that's dressed in camel hair and he's got a big belt around him and he's kind of, and he's eating locusts and honey. He's a nut. No, he's not. He's a prophet. He's a man crying in the wilderness. What is the wilderness? The wilderness is a sanctification. The wilderness is a separation from all the noise. And when John the Baptist went into the wilderness and he separated himself from all the noise, you know, it's an appealing thing. I think most Americans would probably have a conniption if we were able to go back into time with no internet, with no TV, with no telephone, with no cell phone or anything like that. And all you heard is in Judea and Jerusalem, you started to hear whispers. There's a man out in the wilderness. And he's talking about God, and people are saying God showing up. The whole community, they didn't have all that other distraction. They were waiting for God to show up. They were in that waiting mode. Are you in that waiting mode? And again, Americans, that when I was a young Christian, we used to have a story about the frog that was boiled in water. You ever heard that one? So they take a frog and they put him in cold water and they put the pot on the oven and they turn the oven on and the frog's having a great time. He's in there, he's swimming around, it's still cold, getting a little bit warmer now. I'm glad they turned the temperature up. I like the swimming pool around 80 degrees and he doesn't realize that it's getting hotter and hotter until he passes out and he's on his back and you got boiled frog. It's happened in our education system. It's happened in our morality system. It's happened in the church. Slowly the temperature keeps rising and rising. And now there's a voice today to this church crying from a place of separation. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Separate yourself. If you desire God to come and be a guest in your house, begin to make preparation that He would come to your house. When I was a younger man, did I ever tell you the stories about the electric fence? I know I preach here a lot. Well, I'm going to tell you anyways if you haven't heard it. Electric fence. So I'm a young man on a farm, and back in those days, they invented this thing called the electric fence. And back in those days, they'd have it. We had it up on the upstairs of our barn. And it would send this signal out that would go all the way around the yard. And it would go, it'd come in on the TV. It comes in on the radio. When, you know, some of you that were older, you're driving down a country road, you can still remember those things coming. Well, my brothers and I were out there with my dad. And he was taking pieces of wheat or hay, and he'd lay it on that electric fence. And you'd just get a little bit of a buzz from it. And he was fascinated, we were fascinated, and I was stupid. I was 4 or 5, and I picked up a wire. And I said to Dad, I said, Dad, will this work? And he said, why don't you try it? And so I laid that thing on there, and I can still remember the wiggle that went up my arm, all the way up to my cheek and into my ear. I got zapped. But what we learned about the electric fence was that every springtime, and sometimes several times through the summertime, we had to walk that fence because trees would fall on it. Brush would grow up and touch it. And the more things that touched that electric fence, the more power was drawn from that electric fence until it became unelectrified. It no longer served the purpose. It's the same principle of the frog in the water. That if we don't stop, if we don't realize that repentance is something that we should be doing often, that whenever we don't feel the presence of God, I can remember an old man of God, he's gone to be with Jesus, Edgar Parkins. And he was at he was from England, and he was at a minister's meeting with us. And the minister, he was the guest speaker. And during worship, all of a sudden, Edgar lays down on the floor in the back. And when we asked him to come and say something, he says, I don't think I can do that. The Holy Spirit seems to be upset with me about something, and I've got to get to the bottom of it. He was so sensitive to having fellowship with God. Is there anything laying against your power source? Against your sanctification? Is there prayer in your life? Is there worship in your life? Is there study in your life? Is there dedication in your life? All those things the Holy Spirit wants to bring through this wonderful gift called repentance. And I say gift, guys, because I have seen the worst immorality, the worst hatred, the worst bitterness, sometimes even in my own life, smells. It smells in the church, it smells in families. And then God comes in and He softens your heart. And you're able to love people that you weren't able to love, and you're able to forgive things that you never thought you were able. And then there's this fragrance of repentance that is so absolutely wonderful. It only could be connected to God. So I say to you right now, if something is saying to you, I never can do, I say in Jesus' name, you can do all things through Christ. I speak life into that thing right now, and a reversal that you'll turn from this position to that position, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A real challenge too, saints, is the kingdom of God. Now please understand this. It's not about going to church. I'm amazed when I witness to people how immediately they pull out their denominational card. I don't go to church, or I do go to church. They relate being a Christian to the church building. And I want to tell you that, how do I say this? The kingdom is based in two things. It's based in the very person of Jesus Christ. He did not preach, repent for the church is at hand. He said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, there's a king, and there's a constitution, and there's a nation called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, we pray it in the Our Father, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. The thing that empowers you as a Christian is to pick up the will of God and put your will down and begin to do what the king's bidding is. And because you're doing the king's bidding, all of the kingdom power begins to back you. But it's based in two things. It's not based in you becoming better. It's based in you meeting Jesus the Christ in a real personal way and understanding that He literally is the image of God, that He is the kingdom of God, and it's you picking up the kingdom and beginning to serve Him. You'll find yourself in church then, because we are the people of God. But I think what's happened is the church has been defining what the kingdom of God is by its fallen state, instead of allowing the kingdom of God to define what the church should be. Did you catch that? People are disgusted with the church because they see all kinds of hypocrisy. They see a lot of principles in the world, and the church is standing back and saying, boy, we don't have no power. We don't seem to have what Jesus said the kingdom is. And what we have to do is allow God to make a reversal and begin to pray, Lord, not your church come, your will be done, but Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done in earth and on earth, just like it is in heaven. And then what we have is an assembly filled with kingdom people. Any kingdom people out there? I'm proud to say I'm a kingdom person. Any kingdom? We got, well, four or five people are kingdom people. Who wants to be a kingdom person? Who wants to have that reversal? I want to be a kingdom person. So the second gift I want to talk to you about is the gift of salvation. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, can anybody say amen? Okay, shake that bush again. Just keep the preacher going here, okay? Come on. There's life in the house. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things," would you say all things? "Without complaining or disputing." Boy, that's a tough one right now. Everybody wants to complain and dispute. But I want to tell you, if you are a complainer and a disputer and not a prayer, you're going to find your electric fence with no power. Let your argument be in prayer. Hear me? Let your arguments be in prayer to the Father, the only one that can change, and leave them in the secret place, and God will reward you openly. "Without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So, a lot of times we talk about how bad it is. It's such a, what does he call it? A crooked and perverse generation. And we almost sometimes make that an indictment on them, instead of recognizing who we are in that equation. Right? God has placed you and me in a crooked and perverse generation. Why? To shine like lights. Not to be like them at all. In fact, if we are involved in the disputing and the arguing and the hate that's going on, we lose our salt. We lose our place. So we've got to find that place in prayer, so that when we go back out into the generation, we understand that our life begins to affect them. Your life, I'll say again, thus says the Lord, your life is affecting people in ways you don't even realize. And once you realize you've got the Midas touch, once you realize you've got the touch of God and you've got the anointing of God on your life, once you realize God Almighty Himself said, "I will back you when you back me," you're going to find yourself not arrogant, but bold. You're going to find yourself praying when situations show themselves to you, because you're not a church person. In other words, you don't have to bring somebody to church to pray for them. You can pray for them in your apartment, on your home, on the street. They are targets. Prophets are targets for us. You never see Jesus walking past something. He always got involved something. I don't know how to do that. I'm still learning. I'm scared sometimes because some of the stuff you get involved in is pretty tough. All last Sunday night when I was preaching, I had a heckler through the whole sermon. First time ever happened. It was tough, but me and Jesus got through it. Amen. That's the kind of stuff that's going on. So he starts this. He says, "Therefore, work out your salvation." Do you have a special deal with God? Absolutely not. Come on, Christian. Don't think that you can twist things in the Word of God. You've got to be honest and fair with the Word of God for it to work. You got to look at it and see what He's saying. But God also is involved with Dan. My situation is different than your situation. You might be in a divorce. You might be in a broken family. You might be in a split family or a double family. You could be involved in all kinds. There's all kinds of different situations. And God's saying, "I want you to know that I want to step into that situation with you. And if you'll look for me, I'm going to show up." Now, Paul, he says, "Therefore, work out your own salvation." What's he talking about? What is the "there" for? He's talking about that Paul, the apostle of God, was called by God. He was anointed by God. I mean, he had quite an interception, didn't he, guys? The Lord stopped him. Amen. The Lord stopped him on the road. and he heard the voice of Jesus. He was blind for 3 days. He had a prophet come and lay hands on him. He was healed. He saw all the things that he was going to go through and all the things he was going to suffer to be this great apostle. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant of all and learn that probably part of the portion of being great is suffering for Christ's sake. Not self-endued suffering, something that you brought on yourself. So he gets arrested. Remember Paul? He gets sent into these different villages. He gets stoned. Not what we're talking about, guys. He gets stoned. Okay? In other words, they try to kill him. He gets beaten several times with rods. He goes to the people of God, called by God himself to the very people of God with the purest message that they've ever heard of this good news that you can know Jesus and you can, now the kingdom of God is available for you. And they arrested him. They beat him up. One time they thought they had killed him. And so here he is with the Philippian church. And I think this spirit is in this church. The Philippian church was what I would call a very supportive church. They were loyal friends. Nobody else supported Paul. Nobody could see beyond what was happening to Paul. Isn't it amazing that a lot of times we do pile-ons? When things don't go well, we have this thought that comes up from that old nature. Yeah, I knew there was something. I knew God would get them. I knew something would catch up with them. But Paul said, listen, you guys have stood with me not once, but twice and three times. They sent him another love offering. And he sent a letter back to them and he said, man, you guys just, you blow me away, your faithfulness and your kindness to me. But I want to tell you something. I know you heard that I got arrested. I know you've heard about all the persecutions that I've been going through. But I want to tell you something. I'm seeing God turn the whole thing around. And now everybody in the jail and everybody in the government knows that I'm arrested because I'm a Christian. And I'm getting chances to talk to kings and governors. I'm chained to Roman soldiers and they listen to me as I write the epistles. Remember he said, I pray without ceasing and I pray in tongues all the time. This Roman's getting dragged back and forth in the prison as Paul is preaching and prophesying and they're getting saved one by one. I can't verify that, but I don't think you can hang out with Paul without getting affected. He says, everything that looks absolutely the wrong way as far as this world is concerned, because I have brought Jesus into it, it's turning around for the glory of God. Therefore, what's your situation? If I only had a different wife, I only had a different husband, if I had a different job, if I didn't live in Watertown, if I wasn't white, if I wasn't black, and on and on and on, none of those things matter to the great King. God made you the way you were, whether female or male, and he put you, it says he literally put you in this generation, and he has preordained when you would live, and in him we live and move and have our being. I'm telling you something, we are dangerous to this generation because we're called by God Almighty. Come on. We are called for a moment such as this. Don't dream of living in another century, or don't dream of living in a future century. This is your sweet spot. This is your moment. These are the people that God has called you to. You know, when I prayed sometimes for my kids or I prayed for my congregation, and the Lord understands what I'm saying, sometimes I get a little bit rough in my prayer. Like, God, you put me here. You sent me here, and you brought those people here. Or God, you gave me those kids, and you commanded that I would raise them, and this person's messing with them, and this thing's messing with them. I expect some results here. Does that scare you that I talk to God sometimes? I actually feel like when I'm saying that, he says, go, Dan. Get passionate about what I've called you to. I'm passionate about it, so passionate that I went to the cross. You get passionate. Use your affections. Set your affections on things above. That's what they're for. They're not for the perversions of this generation. And here's another wonderful clue for someone that's in this congregation right now that might even be struggling with sin, but you're struggling. You might be struggling with something in your life and you know it's not right and you cry about it and then you do it. If you have accepted Jesus, or if you will accept Jesus into your life today, God promises that He will step into your spirit. God Almighty, it is God in you that begins to work in your will to make you want to do what's right. How many, when you were a kid, couldn't wait till when you got older, I'm never going to church again. And here you are, carrying your Bible, talking about Jesus. Come on. Because God got into your life and He began to put His will in there. There's been many things that I now walk in that I did not walk in when it started. I'm not at all arrived, guys. There is no halo over this guy's head. I am, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But there's things that I've learned and things that I've broken through on that I was in bondage to. And the glory of God's temple, the glory of God's presence came in and touched my morality, touched my manhood, touched my fatherhood, touched my brotherhood, touched my work ethic. Those are things I know of. And when He stepped into it, He says, I'm here to do a job. And He that began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. Be comforted. You're not forsaken. Be comforted. God's not done with you yet. Okay? You're living with a redemptive nature of God in your life. He is the preservative that will not allow you, will never let you go. Can you say amen to Him? In fact, why don't we give Him a shout? Amen. Hallelujah! He's good! Amen. He is so good. Amen. You know, the Bible actually says that we are clothed. We have a new set of clothes, and it's called the clothes of salvation. So every area of my life, right down to my socks, has got Jesus' ammo all over it. Then the next thing, if we turn to Acts chapter 1, I think verse 8. So that's the sweet gift of salvation. Oh, just let me finish. Then he talks about, therefore, work out your own salvation. So he talks about his disastrous, what looks like a disastrous situation. And then he talks about Christ. He said, Christ being God, did not consider it a ripoff that he had to leave all of his God powers in heaven. But he humbled himself and became a servant, even unto the point of death. And because of that, God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that by the name of Jesus Christ, everyone would be saved. So the therefore is connected to, look at my life. It looks awful, but I want you to know God is working at. And look at Jesus, who was the very Son of God. He didn't count it a ripoff to be willing to humble himself, but look at what God did through Jesus Christ. So look at your life and stop declaring the devil's got you and start declaring God's got you. I'm going to repeat that one. Stop declaring the devil's got you and start declaring God's got you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. Okay, so here I am, back to the Bible. Acts chapter 1. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know I speak in tongues, but that's not necessarily to me meaning that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we actually have, in some ways, misrepresented what the Holy Spirit is. I have the gift of tongues. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That is not the essence of the Holy Spirit. The essence of the Holy Spirit is, you shall receive power. Would you say power? That's actually a stick of dynamite. You shall receive power in your life. Your life will change dramatically, and there will be an anointing on you that you don't recognize. That's what God's trying to say. He's trying to say to you, you don't realize how anointed you really are. You don't realize how your prayers are moving things and literally shaking things. But if you've asked me into your life, God Almighty, the creator of all the earth, that said to voidness and darkness, let there be, lives in you. And not only that, but Jesus said, it's important. I have accomplished my task. I came as the Christ. I came and I was nailed to a cross. I died on the cross. I redeemed you from all of your sins. I was raised from the dead. God signifying that God accepts his death and his resurrection. But he says, it's important that that all gets done so that I can go to the Father. And I'm going to send you the Comforter. Don't ever nullify the wonderful, sweet Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives you a smile during worship. He's the one that quickens your body. He's the one that opens up the Word. He's the one that leads you into all truth. He's the one that convicts other people. He's the power that flows through you when you touch other people. How many think we should get to know Him a little bit better? And maybe we should be crying out, oh Lord, I've been filled, but fill me over. Fill me over. Fill me, Lord, until everything I touch has an effect. Fill me not that I would glorify myself, but Lord, do the work of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Change my character in such a way that my high school friends and my people that used to know me, they'll actually say to you, boy, have you changed. Not, boy, you're the same. Why are you talking about Jesus? You know, I saw some great illustrations of this. My 5-year-old daughter, Eliza. Remember Eliza, Don? Probably you don't, but first daughter, she's 42 now, or 43. She's got 5 boys. She's got a real there for it. Did you catch that? Got 5 boys. She's got a lot to work out. She's serving Jesus. She's actually a pastor's wife. But when she was 5 years old, she got saved. She got filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Began to speak in other tongues. And we lived in the church in Beaver Falls. And she would go down. She loved to read. She's a student. She loved to read. And she'd go down and she'd sit on this lady's lap by the name of Julie Kloster. And Julie would read books to her. And one day Eliza looks at Judy and says something along these lines. This is what Judy told me. Do you love Jesus? And she got saved. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I preached in New Life Fellowship, where she goes to church and has now for 42 years. And I said, isn't that so, Judy? You shall receive power when you say, as a 5-year-old, do you love Jesus? How can that change anybody? It changes everybody because you're representing the power of God. You're representing the King of all kings. And God takes that electric fence and sends a volt into their spirit that they cannot get away from. I tell people when they give me a hard time about preaching to them or witnessing to them, and they really give me a hard time, I tell them, you're going to hear this sermon the rest of your life. Because God is never going to, they're going to dream about it. I had this one woman I pastored, she kind of adopted me as a father, and she kind of went away from the Lord. She says, what are you doing? I keep dreaming about you. You're prophesying in my sleep. You're preaching to me. And she's living miles away. I haven't done nothing. It's the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. See, we think power means I'm going to do all this public display in the name of Jesus, and we're going to speak in King James, and we're going to make all this attention about ourselves. But the real power of God is a simple life walking with Jesus. I was at Tops yesterday, and I was so blessed. I was getting some crumbs for stuffing. How spiritual is that? Amen. Getting some crumbs for stuffing. See? I make up words all the time, brother, and it's a miracle you guys get the interpretation. So I'm stuffling. And so I'm standing there, and the lady that is stocking the shelves, I really don't know if you know who she is, but she comes up to me. She says, you know, I want to say something to you. I said, okay. She said, a couple of years ago, you came in the store and you said something to me. And I want you to know My journey back to God started when you said that. I don't even know what I said. Maybe she sneezed and I said, God bless you. I don't know. But I'm saying, you shall receive power. See, the enemy is constantly telling you you're powerless. And God is constantly telling you you're powerful. And we get it mixed up. We don't understand this power, that the way up in the kingdom is down. The power of the Holy Spirit, it says, every nation by coincidence, no way, was there. And the power of God came down and they all began to speak. We call it tongues, but actually it means they all began to speak in other languages. Now, how many understand that the Asian people weren't over here in this corner and everybody was speaking Asian in this corner and I don't even know who was there. The Palestinians or the Mexicans or the Chinese. So every group just happened to be in the right area to hear that one person speaking in that language. That's not what it's meaning. The meaning is, as they spoke under the power of the Holy Spirit, God gave people the interpretation of what was being said. And they all said, we hear you talk about the wonderful works of God. I actually know a brother. His name is Wes Smith. He did our dedication service in Boonville. And he teaches on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he had this really cool encounter at one of his meetings. I think it even could have been up to Beaver Camp. So he's preaching the gospel. And there's a Japanese girl in the back who cannot speak a word of English. And she has an interpreter. But he really rattles it off. He's speaking this. And the interpreter just didn't even bother. But at the end of the service, this Japanese girl comes up with the interpreter and says, I really enjoyed your message. And he said, did the interpreter speak the message to you? She said, no. What I really am thankful for is that you said two words in English and then you began to speak Japanese. And so he quizzed her about what the content, and she heard the whole message under the power of the Holy Spirit in Japanese. You don't know when God uses you to just touch a person. You don't know when you're walking in fellowship with God and you're involved in the will of God. You have no idea. There is literally, I really sense this about you, honey. You have no idea how many people you have affected. And anyone that is discouraged this morning and you feel like you're not being effective, I would say rise up and begin to believe. Rise up and begin to believe. You have been called for such a time as this. Then finally, guys, all of this is so relevant. If you don't have the Holy Spirit is the guarantee from God that you're His. I have a ring here that indicates I'm a married man, I'm in covenant with a woman. Everybody sees it. In the Word of God, the Bible says that the guarantee that God has received you, and that's amazing this morning if you think about how crummy you are and you're still filled with the Holy Spirit. Can anybody say amen? Besides me. Okay, I'm not perfect, but I know I have the Holy Spirit. So apparently the blood worked. Amen. Apparently the cross worked. And God doesn't see my sin anymore. He sees Jesus. And he sees a man that's trying to believe into Jesus. And therefore, when I cried out to him and asked him, and I got filled, by the way, in my bedroom, there was no candles, no background music. I asked Jesus to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and he filled me with the Holy Spirit. I don't have to be coerced into it, and you don't either. It's a real thing, just like salvation. So the four gifts, repentance, salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the seal of the Spirit are yours. If you'd like to stand right now and just, I want to pray for you. If you'd like to have that adventure heightened in your life, if you want to just get a reconnect with God, no matter where you're at, just stand up right where you are right now. Amen. You close your eyes and just open your heart up, not to me, but open your heart up to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, for some of you that maybe aren't standing, I'm not scolding you, but I know that first moment where we give our life to the Lord, it's a crossover, it's a struggle. I really believe this with all my heart, that God is knocking on your life and He wants to come in. And so if you're here today and you've never received the Lord, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want you to connect with Him. Just where you are, would you stand and just say, Lord, here I am. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm asking you to come into my life. Jesus reaches to you, if you can understand this, His hand goes out to you today. He's moved with compassion towards you. He's not going to give you a backhand. He's moved. He's been working in you. Father, I declare your word that you have begun a good work today in these people, and that you're going to perform it. I'm praying, Lord, that there would be many victories in all of these areas. Holy Spirit, come to them, woo them, and draw them into your presence. Help us to prepare the way, Lord, all week long, like a dirt Nazi, Lord, looking for those things that might displease you and just getting them out of the way, Father, because we want to meet you. We want to have an encounter with you. Bless this church, I pray. Bless their pastor, their leadership. Bless their mission in this town. Give them favor, Father, in such a way that all people know it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for listening and loving on me today. Amen.